See ya. I don't know if it's because I'm preaching this morning, so my system's already a little just agitated, or not agitated, excited. That was good. My goodness, worship was good this morning. You all, y'all look nice. You got your new Christmas clothes on? I don't. I got two shirts for Christmas. I wore one to the Christmas Eve service, and the other one's a motivation shirt. I love the shirt. It's a large, but my sister said I didn't realize it was the slim fit before. And well, I eat my emotions, so Christmas is just never good for my waistline. Too many anxiety pies laying around, so it's just, it's never a good time. But speaking of Christmas, this will actually be the first time I preach a Christmas sermon after Christmas. So I'm really looking forward to that. We're wrapping up our Advent series, and it's been a great series so far. I hope you've enjoyed it. It's been, just the whole thing has been really, really, really good. Especially for me. And so we're going to close it up with celebration, this idea of celebration. And so to do this, we're going to look at the people and events immediately following the birth of Christ in Luke 2, okay? So what that means is if you are looking for some insight on the wise men or the magi, sorry, we're not going to do Matthew 2. They are great. There's a lot to learn there, but we're not going to talk about them this morning, so I hope you're not too disappointed by that. But we're going to look at the events immediately following the birth of Christ in Luke 2. We're going to see kind of the hows and whys, the way they celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ, and maybe how that celebration can inform our own celebration of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, hopefully the words will be on the screen behind you. And so I'm going to ask that if you are able, because this is a long passage, we're going to read like 20 or 30 verses, so I apologize in advance, but if you are able to stand for that long, then go ahead and stand with me as I read. Again, there's nothing, we say this every week, nothing more holy about standing than sitting, but it does help us to focus a little bit better on what's being said. And again, when I'm finished reading the passage, I will say the word of the Lord, and then we all will respond, thanks be to God. All right, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, says, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Verse 22, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons.' Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The word of the Lord. All right, you may be seated. Pray with me for just a minute. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the amazing time of worship through your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would worship the amazing time of worship through song that we had earlier, and that we would worship through your word this morning. Father, I just ask that you would open our hearts. Help us, God, to celebrate Jesus this morning. We love you, and we thank you for him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. It's a very familiar passage, I think, for most of us. And if you're anything like me, the more familiar I become with things, anything really, the more likely I am to lose my sense of wonder and amazement and awe at what's happened. And so if I'm not careful, I can read that whole passage and other passages in the Bible that have similarly amazing things that happened to them. I can read them, and if I'm not careful, look up and say, so? And which is ridiculous, right? And it's not because it isn't amazing. What I've read isn't. It's because I'm an idiot, right? And I've let what should be amazing and awe-inspiring become familiar. And so I let my familiarity with these amazing, awe-inspiring things rob me of the joy and the wonder that they should produce in me when I read them. Right, that's why we're so excited. If you're tracking with me at all, that's why we're so excited when things hit us in a fresh new way. Right, I read that passage. I read it so many times, but it just hit me in a fresh new way. That's why, because it's become familiar to us. But then we read it, and it hits us with this new awe or wonder, new understanding. And so what I want us to do is try to remove the familiarity that we have with these events. And let's see how Jesus was celebrated by these people who were there to celebrate him, so that we too can I would hope, join in that celebration. Okay, so the first event in Luke 2, after the birth of Christ, is the angels and the shepherds. The angels appearing to the shepherds. Now, I loved what Justin said, so thank you, Justin. When he preached the first sermon on the Advent series about the shepherds. What he said about, we tend to think about shepherds as being meek and mild and aloof, like the Precious Moments shepherd. That's before that Sunday, that's what I thought about shepherds. Right? They're meek, they're mild, they're the ones, and I think I wrote this in my notes, so Justin may have said it. I don't normally write original thoughts in my notes. Like they're the ones picking flowers out in right field instead of playing the game. And so now they did not, it's true, they did not have the best social status, right? They weren't all that high on the totem pole in society. But that doesn't mean they were weaklings. Like the way I thought about this, you think I'm crazy. Okay, but the way I thought about this was like, okay, if you read a lot of like fantasy older stuff, you know, Middle Earth type stuff, right? Sorry. Think about the guys who are lowest in society, right? They're at like the rough and tumble inn, you know, and they walk in, they say, give me a pint of mead, and they drink it, and then they get in bar fights, right? Those guys aren't weaklings, right? They're not high in society. They're not like the biggest one, you know, they're not the guys most respected, but they're not weaklings either. Like, you wouldn't walk into that place and say, weakling, right? Yeah, that's, you're dead if you do that. All right, and so the shepherds may not have been had a high place in society, but they were definitely not weaklings. The Bible tells us that David was a shepherd, and he had now listen, get this, chased down and killed lions and bears who had stolen his sheep. Right, so when I read that this time, I was like, what does he actually say there? So I went and looked at it, and I was expecting him to say, a lion came and a bear came in, and I self-defense maneuvered, and luckily I killed this bear, you know, something like that. What he says, though, is that this lion, or when a lion or bear came and stole his sheep, I went and got him. I don't know about you guys, but if a coyote came and got one of my sheep, I'm like, you can have him. He's all good. I'm Rottweilers. Mm-mm. You can have him. These guys are like, you got my sheep, lion. Coming after you. I don't know anybody else like that. So, look, they may have been close to the bottom of the list of society, but they were like at the top of the list for manliness, right? That's the shepherds. All right, so these shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night. Okay, so now that we know who the shepherds are and what kind of men they are, the setting, it's at night. And so it was pitch blackout, right? This isn't night at my house where Procter & Gamble was in the backyard. Right, that's I tried to watch the meteor shower a couple weeks ago. It wasn't happening. I saw a few new stars as my eyes adjusted, but nothing. It just wasn't happening. There's too many lights. It's not like that here. It is pitch black out, and night after night, they watch the stars, right? Because you can't help it. Right? Have you ever been out where you can actually see the stars? You can't help but stare at them. I imagine that never grew old for the shepherds. And so, like, the only time they really... Now, they were attentive. They watched their flocks, of course. But you can't help but stare. And so I imagine that they stared a lot at the night sky in wonder and awe and amazement. And every once in a while they'd hear a ruffling of the sheep or a bang, and they would, you know, they would look and check on them. And once everything was okay, they would look back up. And so it's pitch black out. They're looking at the stars. And so what does that mean? What does that mean for their pupils? Right? They're biggest saucers. You know, I mean, they're huge. So they're staring at the night sky. They're glancing down every once in a while at the sheep. When out of nowhere, into their hugely dilated pupils, the glory of the Lord shines down on them. You ever wake up in the morning, and while you're rubbing the sleepy out of your eyes, you are inadvertently staring at the light, and without warning, someone comes and turns the light on, you turn into like this super loud ninja. No, right? That's nothing compared to what happened here, right? Their eyes were huge, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. It scared the mess out of these shepherds who would chase down lions. Because that's what happens when angels show up. Right, and so then when the angel announces that Christ the Lord has been born in Bethlehem, and then he's joined by this multitude of the heavenly host, this wasn't like five of them gathering around like a barbershop quartet. That would be a quintet. But there was a multitude of the heavenly host of these angels who come and they sing the praises of God. They praise him and glorify him. And so the angels who inspire fear in manly, fearless shepherds and enjoy the presence of God, they praise God and give him glory. Okay, so that if that's the angel's response to Jesus, gathering together as a multitude and announcing his coming and his praising his glory. Like, shouldn't we do the same? Yeah, absolutely. That's what we do every Sunday morning. So we're doing it. We're good. We're doing that. That's why, part of the reason why it's so important to come and do that. We do that. We gather together and we announce that our Savior has come, and we sing praises and we glorify his name. All right, so back to the shepherds. So the angels, they went away from them into heaven, right, however that works. And the shepherds, right, the valiant protectors of the flock, the ones who would give their very lives to protect the sheep, who chased down lions and bears, who've stolen the sheep, the ones that can tell all the sheep apart. Now, the Charbonneaus aren't here, so I can say this. I still can't tell Sadie and Riley apart. I can't. Now, these dudes knew their sheep. They knew their sheep, each and every one. And so those shepherds, these valiant, manly, fearless protectors of the flock, look at each other, and while on the clock at night, probably the most dangerous time, look at each other and say, "We gotta go. We gotta go check this out." And they leave their sheep in the fields. The valiant protectors of the flock leave their sheep unattended. How do we know that? Because it doesn't say that specifically. So how do we know? Well, one, I don't think there was a parade of sheep going through Bethlehem. But two, if you look at verse 16 in particular, it says, they went with haste. Sheep don't do anything in haste. Right? Sheep are dumb animals. They are. They're stupid. They don't go anywhere with haste unless it's the wrong direction or a wolf has come. Right? They don't go anywhere with haste. And so that's why I know it's not exactly the best exegesis, study of the scripture, but I believe that they left their flocks unattended. They went with haste. I don't think the sheep were on their mind at this moment. They were going to see this Jesus. And so they sprint through the fields and into Bethlehem, and they go and they find Mary and Joseph, and they fall at the feet of this baby. These manly, manly men go and fall at the feet of a newborn baby child because angels told them that he is Christ the Lord. They left their positions and their dignity in the fields, and they ran like excited children to go and see this Christ the Lord. And after they worshiped him and told Mary and Joseph and whoever else with the angels had told them, they returned to the field, and the Bible says they returned praising God and glorifying him for all that they had heard and seen. We have this idea, and I don't know, it's not just me, that real men don't show their emotions, that real men keep themselves in check unless they're at a football game or watching it, and it's LSU or the Saints. So we have this idea that we keep all that stuff in check. We don't, we're manly with this. It's that machismo idea, this stoic toughness. And that if you do show your emotions, you're kind of a girly man, or you're just feminine, or whatever. It's nothing against ladies, but that's how we men speak to our other men when we, have something in our eye. It's feminine. Don't do that. You're a man. You don't show your emotion. We think that we do that sometimes. We think that that's the standard for manliness. And it's easier for me to sit here and say that like it's a bad thing, and I do it. So, it's a real thing for us. But I'm telling you, the shepherds were far more manly than any of us probably will ever be. Unless you can say, like you have it on your record, that a lion came and took your dog, and so you went after him and then killed him. Anybody got that on their record? I don't. Okay. Lincoln, you have it on your record. Good. We're going to talk later, son, about that PS4 you got last night. Just kidding. I mean, not about the PS4. That was a brother-in-law thing. We don't have that kind of... No, they did that. I'm rejoicing with them. because I am manly. I like to play video games. So these manly men, these shepherds, they check their dignity. I want to say at the door, but they checked it in the field. And they ran with haste to see this Jesus. And they went and worshiped him, and they glorified and praised him with their mouths. Man, are you that excited about Jesus? And that's a hard sentence for me to say, because I know that so often I'm not. And I'm not talking about, you know, everybody knows that guy, you know, who just got saved like 3 weeks ago, and he's just like, you know, just on, you know, he's on fire. Or if you grew up in church like I did and you went to summer camp and you had the camp high, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that kind of excited about Jesus. I'm talking about the kind of excited about Jesus that has you doing what the shepherds did. Like, they went with haste. Do you go with haste and get in the Word to meet with Jesus? Do you check your dignity at the door so that you can worship and praise Jesus? Do you talk about Jesus after you leave church? Is this the only time you talk about Jesus? Or maybe, you know, a little bit at small group, you know, life group. We talk about him there, but nowhere else. Do you get distracted from your work because you're overwhelmed with thoughts of Jesus? Because that's what happens when you experience Jesus Christ. Maybe your experience with him has become too familiar, like our experience with some of these passages. Maybe you've lost that sense of wonder and awe at knowing him and being with him. I would say to you, first of all, I'm right there with you. It happens to all of us. But we need to seek to restore that passion in our life for Christ. Now, I know you can't manufacture an angelic host coming in and blowing your mind. I know, like, you can't make that happen. But what you can do, there are some things you can do. You can root out sin in your life. You can look for, okay, what's that sin? What is it? Because that's gonna quench the Spirit. That's gonna hinder our relationship with God. You can find the things that are distracting you from Jesus and replace them with things that stir your affections for Jesus. Like right now, there's a game on my phone that distracts me from Jesus. Okay, and when I play it, I know, like, I'm not thinking thoughts of the Lord. I'm working on it. Okay, I'm trying to delete it. It's not going well. But I can trace back my own mediocre passion for the Lord to those kind of things that I do instead of reading books by men who love Jesus, reading biographies of men who did great things for the Lord, getting in the Word itself, spending that time in prayer. So those are all things that you can do. And I don't know what it is for you that distracts you, but find it. Find what's distracting you so that you can replace that with things that will stir your affections for Jesus. And listen, pray. Pray. Ask God for joy in Christ. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's a prayer that God answers. He answers that prayer to restore to you the joy of your salvation. So men and even women, I'm talking to you too. But especially men, you need to set the example in your homes for your sons, for your wives. You need to set the example in your workplaces, outside your homes, for others, of a man who has experienced the presence of Jesus Christ, who praises God and glorifies him for all that he has seen and heard. All right, let's keep going. Next section probably happens about 40 days later, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. All right, so the main point then of verses 22 and 24, or 22 through 24, is that this is when Joseph and Mary, they go to the temple in Jerusalem, and they present their offering. It was the poor man's offering, the two young pigeons, and so they give their offering, and so for their uncleanness, you know, to be ceremonially clean. So they were basically law-abiding Jews. They were devout. They were doing what needed to be done according to the law of Moses. And so it's there on that trip to the temple that we find two more people who really celebrate the coming of Jesus. The first one is Simeon. And Simeon is a righteous and devout man. I know we always kind of picture him as an older man, and I think he probably is, but we don't really know that for sure. I think probably because he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart. Like, finally I can go." I think he's old. He's at that point where he's like, I'm ready to go. If you've not, people get there. I do hospice chaplaincy, and so I run into a lot of people who are like, I'm old. I'm ready to go. And especially the ones who are believers. It's so easy to tell. The difference is amazing. But it's so encouraging to me because they'll say, after this long life, I'm ready to be with Jesus. And I think that's probably what Simeon is saying here, except it's more like, I'm ready to see Jesus so I can go. And so they run into Simeon. The Holy Spirit tells him, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ. And so Simeon is just doing his thing one day. The Spirit prompts him to go to the temple, and so he goes. And while he's there, this young couple walks in to purify themselves and to dedicate their firstborn to the Lord. That was an event that I'm sure at the temple happened quite often. And so there really wasn't anything new or spectacular about this time, right? This was not when Jesus goes into Jerusalem with palm trees and shouts of Hosanna. That doesn't happen this time. He's just being brought, he's being carried, baby Jesus, a month old, or 6 weeks old, because we still count by weeks at that point. So he's 6 weeks old, and they take him, and they bring him to the temple. And it was just a very ordinary event for most people, but this time for Simeon, it was different. All right, so Simeon, I'm sure, was promised that he would see the Lord's Christ, so every time he's at the temple and a baby boy is brought in, I imagine that what goes through his mind is that him? Is that him? Is that him? Maybe that's him. And then night comes and he goes back and he does it all over again. But this time I just imagine Simeon being across the crowd, and his eyes are wandering, and he sees them come in, and something draws his eyes to these people. And the Holy Spirit whispers, it's him. That one, that's the one. That's the Lord's Christ. And so Simeon goes to them. He may have run. I don't know if he could run at that point. Depends on how old he was. He may have sauntered or walked or hobbled over there. I don't know how he got there. But he went over there, and he takes the child in his arms. I'm sure he introduced himself first. And then he prays this beautiful prayer that we see in Luke 2. It's one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. But he praises God first. And he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. So what Simeon is saying here is, God, I'm at peace now because you fulfilled your promise. This isn't, I know I can rest in peace, like I know I can go die. It's, my heart is at peace because you fulfilled your promise. The reason for the praise then is given in verse 30. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And then verses 31 through 32 describe that salvation. He says it's a salvation that that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, right? He's a Jew in the temple, a devout Jew. He says, you've prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Whoops. And for glory to your people, Israel. This is the first time that Jesus' ministry in particular is proclaimed to the Gentiles. Now, I'm not talking about Old Testament where we see God is going to bring about salvation for the Gentiles. This is the first time where Jesus specifically, and he's 6 weeks old, he's probably 40 days old, so they come in and he says, this is the salvation you've prepared. He's a light, like Eric talked about last week. He's that light that's going to shine into the darkness for the Gentiles and for the Jews. The glory to your people, Israel. I love that prayer. So Simeon celebrates this Jesus who is the fulfillment of God's promise and salvation for all peoples. Here's how he celebrates him. It's not with leaping and joy and little, you know, happy birthday horns like we had Thursday night at church, if you were here. It's not with those. His celebration is this. He rests in the comfort of knowing God fulfills all of his promises. That's not just an emotional high that comes when, you know, Jimmy Graham scores a touchdown and he's on my fantasy team. Like, that's excited. Yes! This is so much more than that. So much deeper. His heart is at peace. He rests in the comfort of knowing that God's going to fulfill all his purposes. Simeon was at peace with God because he had seen the salvation that God had promised. I mean, I feel like I don't have to even say it, but what about you? Are you at peace with God? Are you resting in the comfort of knowing that God will fulfill all of his purposes and promises? Because I know we have things that happen in life that really shake that. And even Simeon here, he's like, finally. Like, I mean, let's just, the peace for Simeon doesn't come before the fact, right? The peace comes for Simeon once he sees the Savior. And so for some of you, you may not have ever seen Jesus. You may not have seen the Savior yet. And so that idea of peace in the midst of all this mess doesn't seem tenable. It doesn't seem real, like that can really happen. But for those of you who have seen Jesus, and I know you haven't seen him physically. I know that. But you've seen him with eyes of faith. You've seen him. You know. And so for you, are you at peace? Are you resting in that comfort? Are you continually looking to Jesus for your comfort and rest in the midst of everything else that's happening? Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to bring salvation to his people. He did that. I don't want to miss this. He did that through his sinless life, his death on the cross in sinners' place and his glorious resurrection from the dead 3 days later. So if you're not resting in this kind of peace and this knowledge that God will fulfill all of his purposes, then pray that God would open your eyes so that you can see him. That you can see Christ, the light and provider of salvation of the world. And so Simeon then gives a prophecy about Jesus, and his life and presumably gives the baby back. Take him back now. I'm old and tired. So he gives the baby back to Joseph and Mary, and then another person comes up. You know, you ever have that happen? I know because Claire is my daughter, and she is gorgeous. And so we get it all the time, and I'm trying not to be boasting here. But we get it all the time. Oh, she is so beautiful. And I'm like, I just want to get to the register. Like, I just want to get to where I'm going without people. And so I don't know if Mary and Joseph felt that way, you know. So Simeon comes up, and he's like, a sword's going to pierce your soul. She's like, oh, my goodness. Okay, this is crazy. And so then she gets her baby back, and then this other, and we know she's elderly. She comes up. She's 84 in a time when life expectancy was 40, so she's like 130. For us. And so she's just old, and so she comes up, but this time it's a little bit different, right? Simeon goes up and he grabs the baby and he, like Lion King, puts him up in the air. I don't know if he did all that. But he takes the baby and he prays and he prophesies and he says all this stuff. Anna, who was a prophetess, she does a little something different. Now, let's talk about Anna for a minute. She was a prophetess. Her husband died 7 years into their marriage, which at that time she was probably 13 or 14 when she got married. 7 years later, he dies. So she's 20 or 21. She's a widow at 20 or 21 in a society, in a culture that has no place for widows. And so she spends the rest of her days praying and fasting at the temple. And says, 60, what does it say, 64? Does it say 64 years, or does it say she's 84? It says she's 84. Thank you, Lori and James. I had to work not to call you Justin. It was Levi? Thanks, Levi. I'm all over the place. So she was 84. I knew it came from that direction. She was 84. She was constantly at the temple, fasting and praying, night and day. She was that lady that's always there, right? She's that lady. She's here again. There she is again. She's here. I see her every time I come. It seems like I've seen you before. Yeah, it was here because I'm always here. So that was her. She was praying and fasting. And then when Anna sees Jesus, and I'm really not knocking on being at the temple and praying and fasting. Those are amazing things. Those are very, very good things. And because of that, it's because of that close walk with Jesus that she knows. Like she sees Jesus and something told her. Like she knows. Okay, this is the Christ. This is him. And so she heads that way. She heads that way, but she doesn't grab him like Simeon does. But Luke says this. He says, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. All right, so how did she celebrate Jesus then? She celebrated him by giving thanks to God for him and by speaking of him to all who were waiting for and longing for the redemption of Jerusalem. I've always kind of pictured Anna as like a street preacher. Like, she, like, runs up to him and is like, Jesus! And then she, God, thank you, the Messiah! And then she's telling everybody. Like she's shouting it out. That's him. That's the Christ. That's the Messiah. Everybody, there he is. That's what I always imagined of her. But then when I read it closely, or more closely, Luke says she began to speak, not scream, to all who were waiting. Not to everybody who was in the temple that day. To all who were waiting. So she's not a street preacher. Because they just scream at everybody. Anna speaks to those who were waiting. So her celebration was a giving thanks to God, prayer, and then a speaking of him to everyone who was waiting for him to come. Listen, how many of you know people who are waiting for a Redeemer? How many of you know people who are longing for rescue? Like, you know this because presumably you've built relationships with them and talked with them about what's going on in their lives. You know that there is a longing to be rescued from what seems like the endless cycle of sin, the seemingly pointless suffering and hardship in their life. You know they're longing for meaning, for something to come along that is bigger than all that. Listen, Jesus is bigger than all that. He's their redeemer. Jesus is their rescuer. Listen, I'm not talking about he's going to rescue them from their suffering and hardship. I think all of us know that by now. All of us who've walked with Jesus for any amount of time, it seems like, know that Jesus doesn't always just wipe away all of our troubles and hardships. Now that, he does crazy stuff with some people. I almost said crazy people. I don't mean to say that they're crazy. But he does some crazy stuff with people. And sometimes he will just completely just, like, I had this experience with Christ, and then all of a sudden, boom, everything was fixed. Whoa. All right, that wasn't me. And I know that's probably not most of us. But he does give us meaning and hope, peace, joy in the midst of all the suffering, so that it's no longer pointless. So he gives us hope in the midst of that. And so when they're rescued, when people like that are rescued, when they turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, they will join us as we, like the angels and the shepherds, celebrated the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with singing and praising him and glorifying him with our words. And they'll join us as we, like Simeon, rest in the peace and the comfort of his promises. And they'll join us as we, like Anna, celebrate his coming by giving thanks to God, and then by speaking of him to all who are longing for and needing for, those whom God has primed to hear the gospel. You see, we celebrate the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate it, but that's not all. That's not all. And you thought I was wrapping it up because I re-summarized all my points, but there's one more. Just as, and hear me, because this is, just as Simeon and Anna longed for the consolation of Israel, as verse 25 calls it, the redemption of Jerusalem, just as they were waiting with eager longing and expectation for the coming of the Christ, so we ought to long for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know why this is, but this Christmas, more than any Christmas ever before, I say that because I want to give myself some credit. This Christmas, for the first time, it has hit me that my celebration of Advent and Christmas is just as much about the second coming of Christ as Simeon and Anna's was for the first coming of Christ. I always focused on the incarnation of Christ at Christmas. God put on flesh and he came, right? That's a big deal. The fact that God came in the flesh, that's amazing. And so, yes, we celebrate Jesus' birth. We celebrate his birth as a human, the God-man that blows our mind, and we can't really understand that, but we celebrate it. He comes in flesh and blood to be our great high priest, to pay for our sin, overcome death through his resurrection. He does all of those things, and he is our redeemer and our rescuer, and absolutely we celebrate that at Christmas. But I have always let that stop me from looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, because our hope is that one day he will come again. And when he does, he'll bring all time to this triumphant conclusion, and he will usher in the beginning of eternity. And in eternity, in the very real presence of Jesus, we will gather around the banqueting table of the marriage feast of the Lamb, and it's going to be awesome, and, you know, like, it's going to explode out, and we're all going to have a place at it. I never thought about this until a few weeks ago. I can't take credit for it, but I can't tell you who told me this either. It was a sermon, and probably Matt Chandler, but he basically, he talks about the banqueting table of the marriage feast of the Lamb. He says, at that wedding, we're going to celebrate. At the table, at the marriage feast, we're going to celebrate. And you know how, like, it's usually at the rehearsal dinner. Sometimes it happens at the wedding if you let people have a microphone, and if it's not at a church and they've, you know, had a little too much to drink, they, you know, they start to open up. And so then they'll tell long stories about, oh, this is the groom, he's my best friend, you know, he did this for me. The bride, she did this for me. At the banqueting table, at the marriage feast, we're going to stand and share stories. And none of them are going to be about the bride. They're all going to be about the groom. And we're going to share stories of what Jesus has done for us. And listen, one person's going to stand and they're going to speak of how Jesus changed him completely. From someone who used to use religion for his own personal gain to then someone who God used to glorify him and bring praise and honor to his name. There's going to be another who stands, and he's going to tell about how these people, these disciples came into his home, and there was this power about them, and they started talking to him of Jesus crucified and risen, and he and his whole household were saved that very night. And then there are going to be, I would imagine there will be martyrs who will stand and proclaim their joy at being counted worthy to suffer for his name. And that praise be to God, somehow in the midst of their suffering, the presence of God was so near to them that it overwhelmed all their pain, all their anxiety, all their nerves. And there was joy in the midst of that dark time. Women will stand and tell how Jesus rescued them from prostitution and slavery and drug addiction. And husbands and wives will stand and say, this Jesus saved our marriage. 3 men will say, Jesus was with us in the fire. There will be another who will stand and say, Jesus took away my sores and my sin. Another will stand and say, Jesus saved my old, weathered, hardened heart just hours before I died. Praise God for his grace. And I could keep going, right? Because then it will keep going for hours and hours and hours. The testimony of the gracious and mighty works of Jesus Christ. And we're going to celebrate Jesus. And the guarantee that all of this is going to happen. Like, Matt, how do you know that? Crazy. The guarantee that that's going to happen is like what Eric said that I said last week, that 400 years of silence was shattered between God and his people by the cries of a newborn baby boy who was and is Emmanuel, God with us. And just as surely as he came the first time, right, fulfilling all the promises to Israel that said he would, just as surely as he came, he will come again, fulfilling all the prophecies that have said he will. He's gonna come. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ on this side of the cross because his life, death, and resurrection is the guarantee that he will return. So let's celebrate him now. We're going to sing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And I know it's gonna talk about, there's some words about his birth, but we've already sang a few Christmas songs after Christmas, so you should be okay with that by now. But when we sing it, let's sing it with an eye towards his coming again. We also invite you, if you've responded to Jesus in repentance and faith, to come and worship through the Lord's Supper. At this table, there's a cup with grape juice and bread. That's a shadow. This table is just a shadow of that banqueting table that's to come, where we'll stand and sing our praises of the one who saved us. So you come and partake of the Lord's Supper, where we remember and proclaim what Jesus has done for us on the cross and look forward to that full and final redemption. If you haven't ever responded to Jesus in faith and repentance, we ask you to come and do that. I'll be up here. Brother Mike, one of our elders, will be up here. Life group leaders, I'm going to invite you guys to come on up. And if you need prayer, you can come and pray with them. Also, our offering plate is at the front. We do it this way because we don't want you to think we're begging for your money. And we don't want you to mindlessly put a check or a dollar or a quarter in it just as it passes. Like, we want that to be an act of worship where you stand and walk. It's an act of giving that you've considered. And it's not something that just happens. All right. And so those are the ways that we're going to respond in worship this morning. And so I pray that you will do that. All right.